So Mary's going to come and read the Bible for us now. The reading is Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 10 to the end.
In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, Here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
I think it's fair to say that when someone is going to work with us, maybe alongside us on a team, or if they're going to work for us, we naturally want to know about their qualifications and we want to know about their career so far. I've been reminded about that this last 24 hours or so and in recent weeks, and quite right too. We want to know, are they qualified to do the job we need them to do? We want to know what their work up until this point has been, and we're obviously interested in knowing what their view of their future work is, if they're going to work for us or with us. What I want us to do this evening, as God helps us, is to take a very reverent look at the qualifications and the career of our Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, his qualifications and career as high priest. I want to be very clear right at the start. We're not going to try and do that like we would do it for any other job interview. We're not looking down, as it were, onto the Lord Jesus Christ to try and decide whether he is worthy. We know that he is worthy. This is God, the eternal Son, we're speaking of and looking at tonight. But we are going to ask, for his glory and for our encouragement, what his qualifications are, and look at his career, specifically as his career as our great high priest. I'm guessing most of the people in this room tonight, if not all, are familiar with what we mean by the high priest, but just in case, or to refresh us, we need to be reintroduced very briefly to the Old Testament high priest. As you read through your Old Testaments, and particularly in Exodus and Leviticus, you will find details there about this person and this office of the high priest. You see, the people of Israel knew that they needed a mediator. I think every age and every society really knows that they, in some sense, need a mediator, a go-between, to go between them and some important person or higher power. The people of Israel knew that because they'd been told by God they needed that. The Old Testament people of Israel knew that because they knew the God they served and followed, and what an awesome God he was. God was the father of Israel, and he was a comfort and a guide to them. They knew he was a compassionate God and that he loved them. But they also knew that God was an awesome and holy and terrifying presence at times. And someone needed to go between them and God. A mediator, an intercessor was needed. The writer to the Hebrews says to professing Christians who are tempted to turn around and go back, to walk away from faith in Jesus, don't walk away from Christ. Don't give up on your faith in him, because Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifices. He is better than angels, in case you wonder why angels were mentioned in that passage that was read to us. Don't worship angels. Don't focus on angels and their part in the giving of the Old Testament law. Focus on Christ, who is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. It's a startling thing to say to people from a Jewish background. He's better than Moses. And specifically, as we're going to see tonight, he is better than the Old Testament high priest, who was Israel's offerer of sacrifices and Israel's intercessor between them and God. And the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews would have been familiar with all this. It would have made sense to them. They knew that the high priest was responsible for the tabernacle and later for the temple. He was responsible for the worship. He was responsible for the sacrifices. You know, many of you probably, that Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year, and only once a year, the high priest in all his paraphernalia, in his turban and his robes and his ephod, and with his breastpiece on the front of his clothes, would enter into the temple and go through the holy place and go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice. He had on his breastpiece 12 stones with the names of the 12 tribes, which reminded him who it was he was representing in the presence of God. And he went in, firstly, with the blood of a bullock that had been slaughtered, and he would sprinkle the blood of the bullock in the Holy of Holies. That was to atone for, to pay for his sins and the sins of the other priests. After that, another sacrifice in the same way would be made of a he-goat, and its blood would be sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, and that was to atone for, to pay for the sins of the people. And then, if you know anything about the Day of Atonement, you know that after that, what would happen is the high priest would take another goat, and he would lay his hand on it, symbolically putting the sins of the people onto the goat, and it would be pushed out into the wilderness, symbolically taking the sins of the people away from them because their sins had been dealt with. But here's the thing. The writer to the Hebrews again and again makes the point that that wonderful work of the high priest in the Old Testament only temporarily, and if I can put it this way, superficially dealt with their sin. It held back the righteous anger of God against their wrongdoing, but it only temporarily dealt with it, which is why the high priest had to do it year after year after year. And so the writer of the Hebrews makes the point that the high priest's work in the Old Testament ultimately was there to foreshadow, to point forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great and final high priest. Our text this evening, the two verses in particular I want to focus on, though there will be a few from Hebrews, are verses 17 and 18 of Hebrews 2. I'll just read them again. For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, the people, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is Jesus. Christians know him to be their mediator, their intercessor, their great high priest. Before I move on, and there are 3 points we're going to see about his high priesthood and his qualifications in his career, can I just ask you, are you aware of your need of an intercessor? The luxury of speaking to a group of people like this is I know very few of you. I don't know your background. I don't know if you're here every week, if you profess to believe in Jesus or not. Are you aware of your need for someone to go between you and a holy God? God is real. He is alive. He is good and loving and holy and just. And one day you will see him face to face. And if you stand before him without a go-between, without an intercessor, without this great high priest, that will be terrible for you. But he offers himself to you as intercessor and great high priest tonight. Are you aware of your need? Are you maybe like the people that the writer to the Hebrews wrote to, tempted to give up on their Christian faith? You've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are struggling right now. You are struggling so much tonight. For whatever reason it might be, and you feel the weakness of your faith, and you're tempted to just give up, listen tonight and hear what he has done for you and what he does for you as your great high priest. So we're going to look at those 3 things. Firstly, his qualifications as our high priest. Then we're going to look at his past career, his past work, his completed work as high priest, and we'll finish looking at his present and ongoing work as our high priest. Firstly, his qualifications. We're told there in Hebrews chapter 2 that he was made like them, made like his brothers and sisters, fully human in every way. Verse 17. The Old Testament high priest had to be one of the people. He had to be descended from Levi, the tribe of Levi, and he had to be descended from Aaron. He was one of the people, and it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one of the people he represents. made like his brothers in every way. Verse 14 says, since the children, again that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's absolutely, that should be absolutely astounding to us if we've read chapter 1 of Hebrews, which says that God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's who the writer to the Hebrews is talking about when he says he was made like us in every way. The Son of God, the heir of all things, through whom God made the cosmos. He is made like us in every way. The one of whom it said in chapter 1 of Hebrews, quoting the psalm, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God, the eternal Son, became like one of us in order to be our great high priest. And that is his great, one of his great qualifications. Because Jesus is our great and final high priest who would deal fully and finally with our sin and permanently reconcile us to a holy God, he is and needed to be God in the flesh, the God-man. God and never ceasing for a moment to be God, but becoming man like us in every way. It's really important to stress this. I know many of us will feel we know this and these are basics. We need to be reminded of the basics, don't we? Regularly. Because heresy arises in every generation. And one of the earliest heresies said, one of the earliest untruths about Jesus, that he only appeared to be a man. He was the Son of God in kind of in a human shell. But he wasn't fully a man. No, scripture is clear. He remained fully God and became fully man. So what that means is this, in concrete terms. He had a body like you and me. His was a body that was cut and bled in the workshop as he worked on his carpentry. A body that got fatigued on the road. A body that got wind swept and wave swept. A mouth that kissed his mother and his friends. A mouth that tasted food and the salt of sweat and the tang of blood. And eyes that saw and a brain that processed suffering and delight and beauty. He had a human body, but he also had a human soul and a human mind that rejoiced at beauty and recoiled at the ugliness of sin and suffering. And that's important because, as we will see, when he became human and became our mediator, our high priest, our go-between, he came to know suffering by experience as well as by omniscience. So suffering, Christian, suffering visitor tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the God's right hand this evening, gets it. He understands what weakness and suffering are. See how we need him to be just like us? Never ceasing to be God, but being fully man, fully human like us. A man to represent us, because only a man can represent men. But God, who has the right to enter heaven by divine right. God, who can ultimately be the only one who can bear the vast weight of the sin of humankind. He's just like us. Except, of course, if you've got your head screwed on at all tonight, you're thinking, even if you just know a bit about Jesus Christ, hang on, was he just like us? Doesn't it say elsewhere that he was without sin? You're quite right. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He did no sin. That's the one great and important exception, because to be our high priest, and to do what we're about to see in a minute when we look at his past work, he had to be sinless. Now you might say, well, if he's sinless, is he really exactly like us? Because if we know anything about ourselves, we know we're imperfect. We know we do wrong. We know as we see the world around us that men and women can be and are evil. So if he's sinless, can he really be just like us? Is he truly human? And the answer is yes. When you look at Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, created in God's image, they were sinless. They were perfect. True humanity is sinless humanity. We're the aberration. Jesus is the true human being. He is qualified to be our great high priest because he is God, the eternal Son, but made human just like you and me. Those are his main, there are many others we can mention, but those are his main qualifications. What I really want to get to, having seen his qualifications, are his work as high priest, his career as high priest. And there are two bits to that. There's his past work, his completed work as our high priest, and then we'll look at his ongoing work as our high priest. So secondly then, his past work, his completed work as our high priest. The writer sums it up in that phrase, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. As we saw at the start, the Old Testament high priest made atonement for the sins of the people once a year. That word atonement, of course, literally means at one meant. The people were not one with God. They were separated from God because of their sin. The work of the high priest made them at one again with God. It affected this reconciliation with God, at least temporarily, in terms of the Old Testament high priest. So once a year, when he offered that sacrifice, it was a sacrifice of atonement to deal with the effect of their sin on their relationship with God. Other versions translate this, not a sacrifice of atonement, but it says to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Not a word we use in everyday life in our culture very often, but the idea of propitiation is that God, by this sacrifice, is made propitious towards us. He views us positively. He looks at us kindly again because of the sacrifice that's been made in our place. To make propitiation means that the sacrifice dealt with God's holy anger against the sin of the people and made God then positive and propitious towards the people. That's what the Old Testament high priest's work did. But as we saw, the Old Testament high priest's work was imperfect and it was temporary. It was as much a reminder of the sins of the people as it was dealing with the sins of the people, because God's righteous anger against their sin was held back, but the high priest the next year had to do it again. If he died in the meantime, another high priest had to be appointed and they had to offer the sacrifice. It kept having to happen because the Old Testament high priest, his work only temporarily dealt with the effects of sin. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see again why his qualifications are so essential? He had to be a man to pay the price for us, to be our representative, to be our substitute. Only man can pay for man's sin, and a man did that on the cross of Calvary. But this was a man who was God, the God-man Jesus Christ. He was man to be our substitute, but he was God to bear the miserable megaton weight of our sins, the sins of so many. You see what Jesus was doing at the cross of Calvary? He was doing perfectly and fully and finally and forever what the high priest's work in the Old Testament had pointed forward to. He offered himself as a pure sacrifice in our place, not for his own sins, because he didn't have to atone for his own sins, but for the sins of the people, sins for you, the sins of people like you and me. Not year after year, but once for all. So before I move on to the last point and look at his ongoing work for us as high priest, which, if I'm honest, tonight is the bit I particularly wanted to get to, we can't move past this too quickly, can we? God, the eternal Son, became a man like you and me in every respect, except without sin, so that he could learn what suffering was and ultimately experience that horror of suffering on the cross, as he bore God's righteous wrath against our sin, paid the price for our sin if we trust in him. And what that means for you tonight, if you are a believer, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you choose tonight to trust for the first time in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, truly trust in him and give yourself to him, it means this: it is done, the price is paid, full atonement has been made. You can add nothing to what he has done. You need add nothing to what he has done. And you can hold that in Satan's face when he tells you different. As I was sitting in the front row, I was jotting down these words. I hope I've got them right, from two hymns. Jesus, my great high priest, offered himself and died. No guilt, my guilty conscience seeks, no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. And the other hymn that came to mind was, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives to plead for me. He has done it. The price is paid. Your sin, if you trust in Jesus, all of it, totality of it, from the smallest sin to the worst sin that you would not share with anyone, is done with. It's forgiven. He has atoned for it. He has borne the righteous wrath of his Holy Father against your sin. And he was able to do it because his Father, who loves you so much, sent his Son as a sacrifice of atonement in your place. This is the accomplished, this is the past work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place as great high priest. I think the shame of it is that, in my experience anyway, in evangelical churches, we so often quite rightly focus there on the cross and Jesus' work there, and then we stop there. And we forget to talk as much as we should about his work now, tonight, as our great high priest. So if you trust in Jesus, what is he doing tonight? Is he doing anything tonight? What is he about as he sits in heaven at God's right hand? Have we forgotten that he has a present work on our behalf? What is that present work? We see it there in chapter 2, verse 18. The second part of our main text. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We can feel isolated, can't we, in our temptations? When we're followers of Jesus and know that we should be growing in holiness and growing more like him, when we feel the onslaught of temptation, sometimes we can feel very isolated in that. We can sometimes feel that there's no one we can tell about our temptations. Maybe even our nearest and dearest, our husband, our wife, our closest friend, our family. Especially when they're particularly strong and especially when they seem unceasing. But Jesus, our great high priest at the Father's right hand tonight, knows what it is to be tempted. He never slipped, he never fell into sin, but he knows what it is to be tempted. In fact, he knows what it is to be tempted in a way that we never will. Because he knows the full, unmitigated power of temptation, the full onslaught of the devil as he was tempted in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, and yes, at the cross as well. And he knows the full power of temptation because Satan threw everything at him, but also because Jesus resisted temptation right until the very end. Jesus never gave in. It was the devil who gave in. Every time Jesus was tempted by Satan, it was Satan himself who gave in and walked away discouraged. The Lord Jesus knows the full power of unmitigated temptation. He understands it, again, not just by omniscience, but by experience. We have one who helps us as we are being tempted. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 and 16, we referred to them. This mentions this ongoing, continual, present work of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't give up. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, we have a high priest who is unable to sympathize for our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you hear those words again? He has sympathy for our weaknesses. Mercy and grace he has for us to help us in our time of need. Remember, believer, that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly man, and he understands by experience what temptation is, what fatigue is, what stress is. He knows what it is to be exhausted. He never fell asleep in the passenger seat of a car, but he did fall asleep in the stern of a boat, because he knows what it's like to have a day, to have a week, to have a month where he's just exhausted. Almighty God, coming to know what it is to be exhausted, he identified so much with us. He knows. He gets it. He knows what human weakness is. See, I think part of the problem for us is we've made sympathy a weak word, haven't we? And it says there, he's a high priest who's able to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. We made sympathy into a weak word, but it's not. It means that he feels with us. That's literally what sympathy means, doesn't it? We have tonight, believers, an embodied man in heaven right now who feels for us and with us in our temptations and our weaknesses and our suffering and our stress. But he doesn't only identify with us. He doesn't only sympathize with us. He helps us. That's what we're told there. That's a strong word. He helps us. How does he help us? He's given his spirit to us, within us, to strengthen us. But he is also at work for us in heaven tonight. And here, if I may say, this is where I particularly, and especially I think as I look back over the last few years of my life, particularly I rejoice. And I identify something here that the Lord Jesus Christ does for me and has done for me, even though there were times I didn't see it. I didn't see it at the time. Because he doesn't only sympathize with us and understand us, he helps us by being our intercessor. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, we read this, verse 23. There have been many of those priests, the Old Testament priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And in verse 26, I love this. It's almost an understatement. Such a high priest truly meets our need. He intercedes for us this evening. If you trust him, he intercedes for you to God the Father. Some would say that he intercedes just by his presence, that he is sat there in the Father's presence, passive, and because he has died for us, his presence there with the Father is a reminder. But it's not a passive intercession. In Acts 25, when Paul is before Agrippa, Festus says that the Jews had been petitioning him. The Jews had been pestering him against Paul. And the word he uses there for petitioning him is this word for intercession. Jesus petitions the Father on your behalf tonight, struggling Christian. Romans chapter 11, not very far away from the text we were looking at this morning, chapter 11 verse 2, we're told that Elijah appealed to God against Israel. He appealed to God. Same word that's used here for the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding with the Father on our behalf. You see that Jesus is in heaven this evening, in his resurrection body, interceding with, petitioning God on our behalf, appealing to God on our behalf. Let's not get the picture wrong. It's not that God is a God who is against us, who is frowning upon us, who doesn't love us, and the Lord Jesus turns his hatred to love. No, it's not that, because the Father sent Jesus to be this intercessor for us. But the reality is, we are told, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven this evening, interceding, actively praying to his Father on our behalf as believers. If you want to get a hint, a strong hint, I think, of what the sort of things Jesus is praying for us tonight, look at John 17. His great high priestly prayer, where he prays on earth for his disciples. He prays that they would be preserved, that they would be kept, that they would give glory to Jesus' name, that their faith would not fail. Do you remember when he prayed for Peter? He said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you. You can read that in Luke 22. That's the sort of thing he prays for us tonight, I believe, as he intercedes actively with the Father on our behalf. You know, as a family, we've got a friend who is one of those people, I'm guessing you've got them here in church, I hope you have, you really want them praying for you. Because you know when they say, I'm going to pray for you, they're not going to walk away and forget it. You know they're going to go to God and plead with God on your behalf. So there's this one lady, she's a friend of the family. And when she tells us she's praying for us, we are so encouraged. Listen, you have Jesus, believer. You have Jesus praying for you to the Father tonight, right now. I don't care whether you feel it or not. I don't care whether you find it hard to believe or not. If he is yours by faith, he prays for you now. We have Jesus. We need no other priest. Dave and the elders are not your priests. Your husband or wife, your family are not your priest. Your good Christian friend who's more mature than you is not your priest. You need no other priest. You have Jesus. And he intercedes at the Father's right hand for you tonight. such a priest truly meets our need. Hebrews 7:26. And what you need to know from this tonight, struggling Christian who doesn't know whether they can carry on, you need to know this. And if you're not a struggling Christian, if you live long enough, you will be, and you need to hear this. Your struggles and your temptations call forth from Jesus his compassion. That's the sort of high priest he is. Have you sinned? Have you sinned so terribly? You know you've fallen so badly. Have you failed? Have you doubted? Has your faith been so weak and you know it? Flee to him tonight as your great high priest. Not from him. Don't run the other way. He's your sympathetic, your interceding high priest, who is your brother, your sister. You're his sister if you believe in Christ. Flee to him. Are you struggling to pray at this point in your Christian walk? Tell him. And know that when you struggle to pray, when you can't utter a word, I've been there, maybe many of you have, where you literally get to that point that things are black and you know you need to pray and you just can't pray. He prays for you. He intercedes with the Father on your behalf. Are you maybe recently, possibly even this evening in this service, facing the full force of temptation and it feels like it's going to overwhelm you? Jesus knows. He never sinned, he never failed, but he knows what it is to be tempted. And he feels for you and with you, and he intercedes with the Father for you. Are you afraid, maybe, that you're not going to hold on? You're knowing such suffering in your life, or you're seeing the suffering of a loved one, and your faith feels so rocked and so weak. You don't think you can hold on to Jesus. He is at the Father's right hand this evening, and he intercedes for you, and he holds on to you. And you can know that because his Father loves you so much, he sent his beloved Son to be your high priest, that he delights to hear his Son intercede on your behalf. You can be supremely confident in God's response. Let me ask you this. As the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes with his Father tonight on your behalf, Christian, whatever he asks for you in the Father's presence, do you think the Father ever says no to him? Of course not. Father and Son are perfectly united in the Godhead, in the Trinity. Their love is perfect, their fellowship is perfect, and Jesus' intercession for you never fails. I could go on and on, but let me just give a few other examples. Maybe your courage is barely holding. Maybe your temper is barely holding. You're often losing your temper, and you know you shouldn't. Flee to him. Speak to him. He intercedes with the Father on your behalf. Are you more tired than you've ever been, and you don't know if you're going to get back up? He knows and he sympathizes. Are you ashamed of having fallen? He is your merciful and faithful high priest. Don't think that if you pass through temptation and fall into sin, he stops interceding for you at that point. That's a big mistake we make. We sometimes think he's there interceding on our behalf. He's with me. He's praying for me. But when I sin, that's it. For those moments, he stops interceding for me because I've messed up. That's not biblical. This is why he's your high priest. This is why he died for you. This is why he intercedes for you, because you're still a sinner and you still fail. Chapter 5 of Hebrews. Last verse from Hebrews I'm going to read. Verse 2. Speaking of the high priest, the writer says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. It's talking there primarily about the Old Testament high priest, because it then says he himself is subject to weakness and has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. But of course, this is pointing forward to the work of the perfect high priest Jesus. And he says he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. Now, if the Old Testament high priest could deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, how much more our Lord Jesus Christ? I was reminded at a recent conference, or actually told for the first time, if I'm honest, that the Puritan Thomas Goodwin put it this way in a book he wrote, I'm in the middle of reading now, a book called The Heart of Christ in Heaven. Thomas Goodwin wrote this: your very sins move him to pity more than they move him to anger. We shouldn't misunderstand that. He never smiles upon our sins. Thomas Goodwin says elsewhere that as he looks on us in our weakness and our sins even as his people, he looks on us like a father looking on a sick child. We love the child so much, but we hate the sickness. And we want the sickness gone. He doesn't love our sin. But even in our sin, he loves us. Thomas Goodwin said, your very sins move him to pity more than to anger. We were reminded at this conference that John Bunyan, speaking of Jesus' intercession for us and talking about Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned, that he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing. We're told that Jesus, our high priest, has gone into heaven and he has sat down because his work is finished. And yet Stephen sees him standing. And Bunyan puts it this way, that he was standing because he was looking at the sufferings of his child. And he was saying, in effect, Father, see my brother. This is our great high priest. Surely such a high priest meets our needs. Louis Burkhoff, I don't find he's always known for his particularly warm prose, amazing theologian as he was, put it this way. It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers. And that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we're not even conscious. And against the enemies which threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith might not cease and that we may come out victoriously in the end. Just to mention Thomas Goodwin one more time, he said, speaking of these few texts in Hebrews that we've looked at tonight, that the purpose of these texts is, so to speak, to lay our hands upon Christ's breast and to show Christ's heart towards us now in heaven. I pray that's what's happened as we've looked at these few verses this evening, because we all need such a high priest. We all need such an intercessor, because if we've not been there yet, we will be at a point in our Christian walk, we will realize we cannot do this. We cannot get to glory. We cannot manage it. We cannot hold on in faith without his intercession, but he does intercede for us. No place is so dark, no sin is so great that your high priest will forget your name. The Old Testament high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the 12 stones in his breastpiece, reminding him of the people he represented. With Jesus, there are no 12 stones, but there are 5 wounds, aren't there? In his hands and his feet and his side. He will not forget you. And he will intercede for you every day and every moment till you see his face in glory. Hold on to that, believer. And can I just say to anyone here again tonight, as I started by saying, who has not yet come to Jesus and trusted in him, you need him. Because you will meet this holy God one day. And if you meet the holy God without having him as your sacrifice of atonement and your ongoing intercessor, you will meet him and have no hope and go to a lost eternity. But if you accept him and flee to him as Savior and Lord and as your high priest, you can know the price is paid, the work is done, and he intercedes for you tonight and forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can speak to you, the awesome and holy Creator, and we do so and can only do so in and through the name and the merits and the ongoing work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him. We pray that we would be that bit more in love with him this evening as you, I pray, have spoken to us through your word of his great high priesthood and his intercession and his passionate love for us. Lord, stir us up in praise as we close. As we sing in a moment these words, there is a love. May we sense and see and understand his love for us. And I pray that no one would leave this place tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, their substitute, their sacrifice, and their intercessor. In his name, Father, we pray. Amen.